The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
If you'd like to be seated. I'd like to say good morning and a very warm welcome to everyone to our service today. Welcome to those who are joining us online as together we come together as the people of God. Wherever we are, it's wonderful to be able to worship together. And today in our service, we're going to be thinking about quite a challenging topic. We're thinking about the subject of forgiveness. And we're thinking about it through the lens of a great Old Testament leader called Joseph. Just a few notices for the week that is to come. This evening at 7 o'clock, our worship continues with the service of evening prayer. And on Wednesday morning at 10:30, our service of Holy Communion with prayers for those who are sick. On Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, the parish prayer meeting takes place over Zoom, and anybody who wishes to join that meeting, just let us know and we'd be glad to add you to the list of people who like to come together to pray on Thursday evenings. This coming Saturday, there is the monthly work party around the church grounds between 9 and 11, and on Monday and Tuesday week, we're having the annual work days here in the church, and if people are free to come along at any time to assist with just some jobs around the church grounds to keep everything tidy and in good order, you'd be really welcome, and we'd be very grateful for your help. We're going to join together to sing our opening hymn, the hymn Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. Service this morning is the service of morning prayer. Beloved in Christ, we come together today to offer to Almighty God our worship and praise and thanksgiving, to confess our sins and to receive God's forgiveness, to hear his holy word proclaimed, to bring before him our needs and the needs of the world, and to pray that in the power of his Spirit we may serve him and know the greatness of his love. So let us confess our sins to God our Father. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, by what we have done and by what we have failed to do. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our psalm appointed for today is a psalm that speaks particularly about the Lord's forgiveness and his mercy. And we're going to say together the words of Psalm 85. Lord, you are gracious. Lord, you are gracious to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the offense of your people and covered all their sins. You laid aside all your fury and turned from your wrathful indignation. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and let your anger cease from us. Will you be displeased with us forever? Will you stretch out your wrath from one generation to another? Will you not give us life again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what the Lord God will say, for he shall speak peace to his people and to the faithful, that they turn not again to folly. Truly his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring up from the earth, and righteousness look down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give all that is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness shall go before him and direct his steps in the way. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 42, beginning to read at verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're going to sing the words of our next hymn through twice as we sing, "Let There Be Love Shared Among Us." Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel according to St. Matthew in the 13th chapter, beginning at the 24th verse. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven," he said, "is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field. Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. This is the word of the Lord. So as I mentioned at the beginning of the service today, we're going to be thinking a little bit about the theme of forgiveness, and now we're going to see a video about that topic with some input from the Archbishop of Canterbury.
The issue of being forgiven and how often one is forgiven, it's a long time since I was last forgiven. I mean, it must be a good half hour, I should think. It'll probably be another 10 minutes before I am again. Forgiveness. Life is packed full of forgiveness if life is honest. I blunder through life, bumping into things and people, saying the wrong things, doing the wrong things, being grumpy, being short with people, not giving people time, getting my priorities wrong. I think probably, I hope, not much worse than most other people. So there's a general level of forgiveness that's essential between us all. And in a good community, particularly in the church, remembering that the church is made up of sinners, not saints, on the whole. And when you stick lots of sinners together, you get lots of sin. And so if the church is going to work, there needs to be lots of forgiveness. And underpinning that forgiveness is something that, for me, has been one of the great energizing aspects of my own spiritual life, my own life as a Christian, is knowing that whatever I do, however bad I am, however far I go wrong, God will forgive, that I turn to him and I find his forgiveness. And the great thing about it is he doesn't say, get right and I'll then forgive you. He steps alongside me and says, here I am, let's work on this one. Let's get this sorted.
And also he, in the Lord's Prayer, one of the key elements is forgive as you have been forgiven. You know, so if he says that, why would I ever doubt his promise to forgive me? But then again, the other condition is that we should also forgive others. So forgiveness is a two-way process. We ought to forgive just as he forgives us for our sins.
You know, that is one of the hardest things to do. And I'll tell you why. It's not because God can't forgive us. We often can't forgive ourselves. And we stay trapped in that. And that's where the enemy wants us. He wants us boxed in, arms sandwiched by our side, heads fixed and focused so that we are immobile and can't move.
St. Paul, writing to the new Christians in Ephesus, says, Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's quite a thought, that. Making sure that you're at peace with your fellow human beings before you go to sleep each night. And quite a task.
So So let's join together now to affirm our faith in the God who forgives us as we share together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Our special collect prayer for today. Merciful God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as pass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love towards you, that we, loving you above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and ever-living God, we give you thanks for bringing us safely to this day. Keep us from falling into sin or running into danger, and in all things guide us to know and do your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, we humbly pray that your Holy Spirit may so guide and govern us that in all the cares and occupations of our daily life, we may never forget your presence, but may remember that we're always walking in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together again as we sing, Blessed Be Your Name.
Yeah.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There are lots of times when you stand in this place, when you work in the church and you are about to preach a sermon and you say to yourself that you feel very inadequate. And perhaps there is no occasion when you feel more inadequate than when you say that you're going to speak a little bit about forgiveness. Because forgiveness is one of those topics that we all struggle with. None of us seem to have mastered it on many levels, and yet it's something that's at the very heart and at the core of the Christian life. And sometimes people will speak to me about the church as being an oasis, a place of calm and peace in the midst of the troubles that they might be experiencing. And maybe it's not so easy to reflect in much detail on the various troubles of the world. But we don't have to think for too long or too hard to realize that we do indeed live in troubled times. Scenes of atrocity, of conflict and crime fill our TV screens and our newspapers. And at this point in this particular century, it seems that on the world stage, all we seem to hear about are wars and terrorist attacks and counterattacks and unbreakable cycles of violence. And at a time when the race for the leadership of the Conservative Party is hotting up and people are getting engaged in passionate debate, which very often morphs into personal attacks, one wonders what sort of message this is sending out to the younger generation about how to disagree agreeably. And it would seem that on many levels people have forgotten the words of that famous pacifist Mahatma Gandhi when he warned that an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. An eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. And maybe we seem to have forgotten his words, or have we? Amidst all of the noisy shock and awe headlines and all those reports of hostility and resentment, there also exists alongside those headlines quieter stories of forgiveness and gentler stories of reconciliation. There are stories that exist of people who have survived tragedy, who have lived through atrocity, and who have somehow found it in themselves to forgive. There are people who have discovered that the only way in life to move on is to lay aside hatred and blame. When I was on my holidays a few years ago, I had the privilege to spend a few hours at an exhibition in St. Mary's Episcopal Cathedral in Edinburgh, and to engage with some of these stories in a most moving exhibition that was called The F Word. And one of the most upsetting trends, I guess, we observe in modern life is how widespread and all-encompassing is the use of bad language. It's very hard to walk our city streets or to read a modern novel or to go to the cinema without encountering the widespread use of bad language. And while many people will find this upsetting and offensive, and at the same time, there's something equally upsetting and offensive whenever we hear people speak of the other F word, forgiveness. And when I visited this exhibition in Edinburgh, the exhibition told me stories about a number of people the world over who had begun to consider this way of life, the way of forgiveness. There was quite a big exhibition about South Africa. And there, on one of the boards, Archbishop Desmond Tutu spoke about how the process of forgiveness requires acknowledgement on the part of the perpetrator that they have committed an offense. And he argued that to forgive is not just to be altruistic, but in fact to forgive is the best form of self-interest. Now, Archbishop Tutu had presided over the South African Truth and Reconciliation Commission, where people from that troubled country had to meet face to face the victims of their crimes, to hear the story of how their terrible actions had impacted the families and lives of others before actively seeking their forgiveness. That seems like a terribly raw way to deal with those difficult issues. And I remember even prior to going to this exhibition, seeing footage of Archbishop Tutu himself in floods of tears as he presided over that commission, and people explained exactly what they did and why they did it to the families of their victims. And of course, there's a danger when we think about such stories that we politicize forgiveness, and we know a lot about that in this country, or we put an unfair burden upon those who've suffered terribly to forgive those who are responsible. And that would be most unfair as a thing to do. But I do remember that as I made my way around those simple boards of the exhibition in the cathedral, telling the stories of people who'd begun to travel this journey of forgiveness, it did touch something very deep within me. Because you could sense the honesty in all of the stories that you read, as well as the sense of healing and liberation as people began to hear where the other had come from. And they wanted to understand why they had done what they did. In recent times, I've had the opportunity to spend some time in the story of Joseph in the Bible. And if you want to read a good story in the Bible, I would really recommend the story of Joseph. It's quite a long story. It goes on for about 14 chapters or so in the book of Genesis, about chapters 37 to 50. And when you read the story of Joseph, you find a very, I guess, sweeping account of a remarkable life. And I suppose there are things that we all know probably about Joseph. We know that he was famous for his dreams. He was famous for his amazing technicolor dream coat. We know that he was sold by his jealous brothers into slavery. And yet, when he was sold into slavery, his abilities led him into these very prominent positions in the land of Egypt. And Joseph stayed faithful to God when other people told lies about him. His master's wife attempted to seduce him, and she had him thrown into prison for many years. And yet at the point that we heard in today's Old Testament reading, Joseph has been restored to a very powerful position. He's overseeing a famine relief scheme where he has helped King Pharaoh to prepare for this time of famine by storing up grain. And in this sort of fascinating twist of fortune, his brothers, who'd originally sold him into slavery, they came across the borders into Egypt in search of grain, not realizing who is now in charge and who they are actually speaking to. And we need to go on a few further chapters to reach the conclusion of the story, but a few chapters later, Joseph's brothers, without the restraining presence of their father Jacob, they wondered to themselves what was going to prevent Joseph from avenging their treatment of him. They'd sold him into slavery, and they reckoned in the law of averages that when he knew what they had done to him, that he would act likewise and exact his revenge upon them. But that he would actually desire to forgive them, that doesn't seem to have entered their heads at all. And in his exalted office in Egypt, Joseph could have become an overbearing tyrant. He could have got his own back in full measure upon his brothers. And by concocting words on the part of their late father, Jacob, requesting Joseph to forgive them, it seems that that's what his brothers all expected him to do. And presumably they would have done the same in similar circumstances. But it is interesting in the bit that we heard today that Joseph did not minimize the wrong that they had done to him. He didn't pretend that the wrong that they had done to him could be overlooked. On the contrary, in later chapters, he states it all out very plainly for them, because they needed to be faced with their own crime, with what they had done. And Joseph's approach had nothing in common with a permissiveness that actually indulges the wrongdoer and minimizes the need for a change of heart and life. But the truth that gripped Joseph was a conviction that God somehow had circumstances in his control, and that he intended or meant all the bad stuff that had happened for good. And despite all the injustice that he had suffered and the years of imprisonment, Joseph could somehow still see God's hand at work in the outcome of events. He had now been brought to a position where he could use his influence for good, and he could oversee the emergency distribution of food during a time of famine. And I think it's a really remarkable gift, isn't it? This capacity to trust and to see God's hand upon our lives, even in a time of tragedy, even when we don't understand at all what is going on. And I'm helped in conclusion this morning when we think about this most difficult subject of forgiveness by the words of the man who used to write my Bible reading notes. There's a new man writes them now. And I remember reading some of the comments that he wrote upon living through times of difficulty and tragedy. And he reflected that the time of tragedy or difficulty in our lives is not a time for speaking about the ultimate problems of the universe. But when we're in the time of struggle, when we're in the time of tragedy, he suggested it is time for the upward look and the trustful silence. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray this morning for all who feel that they have been hurt or wronged in different aspects of their lives. We pray for all those who feel hurt or betrayed by members of their families or close friends. We pray for all who feel hurt or let down by their church. We pray for all who feel unappreciated or let down by their workplace, by those who feel they haven't been defended in their school or their place of learning. And then in the midst of all these painful feelings, Lord, we ask, would you come alongside and bring your healing and your hope? We pray that your love would shine into those dark places and situations, and that you would help us to forgive those who have hurt us, either knowingly or unknowingly. And we pray for that help that we need in this area, that comes from beyond ourselves, that comes from your Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the nations of the world. And today we pray for all those countries that are affected by the war in Ukraine. We pray for the poorer countries in the world unable to afford the rising costs of grain. We pray for the countries that are reliant on Russia for gas supplies and the widespread effects of this on industry and domestic households in many places. And also at a time of fear and mistrust, we pray for the stability of tentative peace agreements, and we pray for all the efforts of the global family to negotiate peace and stability. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the sick and the poor and those in any kind of trouble. And as we hear shocking numbers about deaths on our city streets, we pray today for all who are battling addiction on the streets. We pray for agencies that are trying to help. And we pray for the restoration of the executive to facilitate budgets and funding for those groups that are most vulnerable in our society. We also pray for those who've got estranged from family and friends through their life of addiction. And we pray for healing and for new possibilities in those relationships. Lord, in your mercy. And we want to pause for a quiet moment to pray especially for those who are particularly in our thoughts and on our minds as we come to church today. Lord, in your mercy, merciful Father, accept these our prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And as we think of the God who tries to bind people together, we're going to sing our next hymn, In Christ There Is No East or West. Let us pray. As we look to God for his presence and his love and his care to go before us in all that we seek to do and say and think in the coming week, may God, the Holy Trinity, make you strong in faith and love, defend you on every side, and guide you in truth and peace. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you this day and forevermore. Thank you for joining with us in our worship today, whether you're here in the building or you're tuning in elsewhere. It's been good to worship together. And we're going to sing our closing hymn, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart.